You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah 64. We have a few more verses to cover, and we'll go ahead and get started in chapter 65. But let's go ahead and begin with verse 8. But now, O Yahweh, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our Potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Yahweh, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Now notice that this petition is directed to God as our Father. As we talked about before, as in the Lord's Prayer, we come to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. It is Christ Jesus, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father from eternity, who is the one who gains us access to the Father. He is the advocate with the Father. But then again, the Holy Spirit is another advocate for us. As Christ is the true mediator between man and God, the Holy Spirit is also one who is a spirit of intercession. That when we pray in the name of Jesus, and Jesus prays with us. We can call God our Father because of Jesus. And therefore, when we address God as our Heavenly Father, a dear, merciful, loving, kind Father, this is where we say, be not so terribly angry. We're not saying, do not judge. Instead, we are saying, do not remember our iniquity forever. Now, of course, we are sinners and we sin. In fact, sin is what we tend to do best. But as a dear child approaches a dear father, the child knows the love of the father, that the father will not remain angry forever. Again, God is not anger. God is not hatred. God is not wrath. Our sin provokes God to wrath. Therefore, in this petition, we are saying, do not remember our iniquity forever, but behold and look, we are all your people. You are the king, and we are the people of your kingdom. Now, Isaiah goes on with his petition in verse 10. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Now notice that this petition is a complaint of the people to the king. Here we want to bring to the king's attention that his holy cities have become a wilderness, that Zion, the place where he dwells in the midst of his people, is a wilderness, that Jerusalem, the holy city, is a desolation, that earthly Jerusalem does not reflect the glory of God. The light of God is not seen in earthly Jerusalem because it has been overtaken by darkness. Now we want to compare this complaint to the promises of God back in Isaiah 32, where the Lord says that the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. Now again, in chapter 32, Isaiah is talking about the kingdom of Christ. So now as king, we are petitioning him, the king, the one who pours out his Holy Spirit. But we see the experience we have in this fallen creation, and it doesn't look like the promises of God are coming to fruition. This is the tension that we have, our earthly experience in tension with this promise from God. the promise of a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Well, we look around and we say, where is this new heavens and where is this new earth? Things don't look new, they look old. They look like a wilderness. They look like a desolation where there is no water, there is no life, there is no Holy Spirit, and there is no spiritual life. Now again, I want you to compare these petitions in Isaiah 64 with what we hear back in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Later on in Isaiah 35, at verse 6, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Now again, we have this tension between the promises of God on one hand, and the reality of the experience we see in the physical realm on the other hand. That we're taking the promises of God and we're struggling with this. That it doesn't seem to be the way that God says it is so. So that's why in Isaiah 64, we are petitioning the king saying, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Where is the promise of the water? Where is the new creation? Where's the lame man leaping like a deer and the tongue of the mute singing for joy? Again, notice this contrast that you have in Isaiah 40. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, of course, this is the preaching of that word of promise, the kingdom of Christ that comes in the person and work of Jesus. Later on in Isaiah 41, again, the Lord promises and says, I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together. Now again, notice the promise of the restored creation, that we have paradise restored, Eden once again, that you have all of these plants, the vegetation, the water, and the life. Or again, in chapter 43, the Lord promises and he says this, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. Now, notice this contrast between what is being experienced, the struggle that we have as we are waiting in anticipation for this new creation to be made manifest, that we pray to God as our Father, asking Him, saying, you're the Creator, you're the Restorer, you're the one who forms us, molds us, makes us into the image of the Son. Look at what we see, assure us of your kingdom to come. Again, notice in Isaiah 51, the promise. For Yahweh comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Now again, that's the promise that we have. But yet, the reality that we see is this physical realm, this temporal realm. And it appears that the holy cities have become a wilderness, that Zion has become a wilderness, and Jerusalem a desolation. But this is where we are learning to walk by faith, not by sight, so that we would see with our ears and see the reality that God Himself sees, the reality that He brings through the coming kingdom of Christ. Now notice this petition in this ongoing divine dialogue and conversation, picking up back at Isaiah 64, verse 11. our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Once again, you see the continuous complaint, the petition to the king, the one who knows our afflictions and our anxieties, the one who wants us to cast our cares upon him. Isaiah goes on in verse 12, asking the question, "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Yahweh? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" The complaint continues here, asking the question, "Will you keep silent? Why aren't you saying anything? Why aren't you doing anything?" Now, in this struggle between what we experience with our physical eyes and what we know to be true in the eyes of our hearts, that we're holding this in tension. Look back at Isaiah 62, the promise where God does speak. He gives us his certain word that we can cling to that in the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of doubting and desperation. Back at Isaiah 62, Yahweh speaks this word of promise saying, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch." Again, this promise is reiterated in chapter 65, in the very next chapter, when God responds, in which God says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap." Now, I want you to understand this conversation as it is flowing from the book of Isaiah. In chapter 62, Yahweh promises that he will not keep silent, that he will not be quiet. And then here in chapter 64, where Isaiah as a prophet, Isaiah as one of us, praying with us in the midst of this fallen world that's falling apart, here Isaiah is human just like us, struggling with the promise of the reality that we cannot see with our eyes on the one hand, and the reality that we are perceiving with our eyes, on the other hand, that which we are experiencing in our own bodies. But it was in chapter 6 where God made that promise, "I will not keep silent." Here in chapter 64, Isaiah is petitioning and saying, "Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" But later on, the response of God is going back to his clear and certain word of promise, in which he says, once again, "I will not keep silent." Here we have a description of the reality that we live in as saints and sinners, simultaneously justified and declared righteous and holy before God, and at the same time still living with sin that clings to us, the sin that wants to darken our understanding, rule and reign over our hearts, that the sin wants us to doubt and to despair, to lose all hope and to lose faith. But it's God's word that continues to come back to us to increase our faith in his promises. This is faith in his fatherly love, learning and trusting that this is a discipline from the hand of a loving father. It is not the destruction from an angry judge. That we know that God promises to work together in all things for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, as St. Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans. That we know God is doing something even though we can't see it. That's what we're trusting in. We are patiently waiting in anticipation to see what he's doing, but that will not be fully made manifest until the last day. that God is doing a new thing in us. He is recreating us, renewing us, restoring us, regenerating us. But this won't be seen until the resurrection of the body, when sin no longer clings to us, when we will not even be able to sin, that we won't doubt, we won't despair, but instead we will live in God's eternal love forever in His divine presence. But until that day, we wait in eager anticipation, in groaning and moaning, in childbearing pains, growing pains, waiting for the things that He has promised to be revealed. But in the midst of all of this trouble and tribulation, we have the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in God. The peace that He gives is not like the peace of the world, in which the world gives us peace when there's no trouble, when there's no problem. The peace of God is peace in the heart, peace in the conscience before Him, knowing that we have been reconciled to the Creator through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, in this whole chapter of Isaiah 64, we hear the petition of Isaiah, one who is praying with us, one who is acting like a mediator, which, of course, is always pointing to the picture of the true mediator, the true high priest, which is Jesus, the one mediator between man and God. That is, Jesus, who is high priest, prays for us and with us. We have a picture here with Isaiah in that prophetic office, praying with us and for us. That Isaiah is petitioning and complaining to God. He is filing his complaint, or I should say, our complaint with God, knowing that as a true, dear Heavenly Father, God wants to hear from us. He promises to listen to us as His dear children. That Isaiah's complaint is petitioned in faith. That Isaiah is not lacking faith. He's struggling and wrestling with the reality that we face of promises in one hand and experience in the other. So in chapter 63 and 64, you have this complete complaint of Isaiah. This complaint and these petitions actually begin way back in chapter 63. At verse 15, when Isaiah says to God, who is our Father in heaven, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. And then here's where Isaiah starts asking this question. He says, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring up of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. Then, of course, chapter 64, verse 1, opened with these words. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Now, these are the petitions of Isaiah. This is the complaint of Isaiah saying, you promised that you would come to restore, to recreate, to renew, that there would be waters in the desert, but all I see is desert. I see no water. Now, in chapter 65, we have the continuation of this divine dialogue. In chapter 65, we have the opportunity to see and to hear the response of God. Now, in particular, in chapter 65, we want to focus in at verse 17. It's kind of thematic for the whole chapter, where Yahweh continues with His promise and says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Now, here's that clear promise of God, that He is the Creator, and He alone is the one who is the re-creator. He formed man from the ground, and He will re-form, shape, and mold man. man who has been fallen and has lost his image and likeness of God, now he will once again be restored to true humanity, being once again formed into the image and likeness of the Son of God, the true image of God. And this is the new creation. And again, in Christ, we are a new creation and there is no condemnation. So, of course, the promise in Isaiah 65 goes to the heart of the matter of God's word about a new heavens and a new earth. Now, look at how Isaiah chapter 65 opens in verse 1. This is the response of God. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Now notice with this response, this is God speaking, God acting. God is the one who wants to gather the scattered. The problem is not that Yahweh doesn't see, rather, his people will not seek him. He is to be found in his instituted means of grace where he promises to be present for our benefit. Of course, the people always had these itchy ears to hear something new or different. Their eyes wanted to behold some new work and wonder. They were always looking for God in all the wrong places, but they still haven't found what they were looking for. Again, the problem is not with God that he doesn't see. The problem is actually with fallen humanity. By nature, we do not see. By nature, we are blind. In fact, the god of this world, that would be the devil, as Paul refers to him, the one who rules this realm in deception and darkness, the devil is the one who puts a veil over our hearts. He blinds our eyes so that we cannot see. He deceives us and leads us away and astray from God's truth. It's the devil who is always trying to push us to seek something different, to seek something that is more relevant for our own situation. And therefore, the Lord puts forth this picture of fallen humanity, blind and deaf, and wandering around in darkness. And so God is the one who constantly gives his word, breaking into the darkness. He's the one who is always ready to be sought by those who did not ask. He's the one who's always ready to be found by those who do not seek. He's the one who speaks and says, here I am. Here I am. He calls out and invites us into his light, into his presence. And that's the voice of the prophets going out into the wilderness to make ready the way of the Lord. Now, in this passage, we see a very clear picture of the darkness of fallen humanity. Now, that picture, of course, is seen most clearly in the Gentile world, the pagan world, the world of the Goyim who do not have God's word. They don't have the promises of God. They're the ones who walk around in despair and in doubt. They don't have God's word. They have nothing. They have no hope. They have no faith. But yet, it's God who goes to them. He goes to a nation that was not called by his name. Now, why do I say this? Well, this is precisely how the Apostle Paul teaches us to view Isaiah 65. This is the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, in which he quotes from Isaiah 65. Paul writes, "Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Ever since the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, God has called his people to walk with him, to hear him, to listen to him, to seek him where he's been found, saying that he is here. He's not there with the imagination of their own heart. It is a call to faith, which of course is the work of God. He alone is the one who brings faith as a gift. He alone is the one who converts hearts. He alone is the one who can open eyes to see, ears to hear, and the hearts to take comfort. That he's the one who speaks, and he's the one who gives faith and life. He's the one revealing where he is to be found and connecting his word to the means of grace. Back in the days of Isaiah, they had the word of God. They had the instituted means of grace in the Levitical sacrifices and ceremonies at the temple. But yet, they wanted something that was more exciting. They wanted to be like the Gentiles. Well, everything is turned upside down. The Gentiles are the ones without God's word, his promises of the Messiah. And so if they want to be like the Gentiles, stumbling and walking in darkness and deception, God handed them over to the Babylonians. But then in turn, he reverses everything, and he brings the Gentiles who were in darkness without this promise and brings them into the light, that they would walk in his light. And as we walk in his light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, in this message of the gospel, it starts in Jerusalem when Jesus sends the apostles out. Of course, as Isaiah said in chapter 2, that instruction, the Torah of God, would go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. In this sending out, God is doing a new thing. He is bringing the new creation, as he brings light where there is darkness. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on these themes when he talks about baptism, and he talks about our new identity in Christ, and he talks about the conversion of the Gentiles who now are brought into his light. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, God is the one who is inviting us with the gospel promise, saying, "Here I am." The language of looking and beholding and seeing God in the flesh, where Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. We don't need to go around seeking a place where we can find God and see him with our eyes by making a God in our own image. Instead, it is God who comes to restore creation by remaking us in his image, in his likeness, and this is done in the incarnation of the Son. This is not our work. This is his work. He's the creator, and he alone can recreate us. And that's why we see the picture perfectly given to us in the conversion of the Gentiles. Thus, Isaiah chapter 65 opens by saying, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me." This is the language of grace alone. It is Christ who comes to seek and to save the lost.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.